Would you please help me in welcoming Jackie Francois? Jackie.
I'm just going to begin this talk. I'm just going to consecrate it to Our Lady, our Mama Mary. A few years ago, actually, it was quite a while ago, when I was first starting to write music, I was leading music at a parish in Orange County, and, you know, for every Sunday when you sing the psalm, you're asked to sing the psalm verbatim, so word for word. And so I wrote the music for the psalm setting, and it happened to be the third Sunday of Advent, you know, Gaudete Sunday, and it was Luke chapter 1, My Soul Rejoices, Mary's Magnificat, which is not a psalm, right? But on the third Sunday of Advent in the year B, that's the psalm. And so I'm going to sing it once, and then I'm going to have you sing it with me, just so we can open this talk and dedicate it to Our Lady, our beautiful Mother Mary, Our Lady of Guadalupe. So I'm going to sing this once, My Soul Rejoices, and then I'll invite you to sing it with me.
My soul rejoices, my soul rejoices in my God.
Sing that with me.
My soul. The greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He has looked upon his lowly servant, and all generations will call me blessed.
For us that the Holy Spirit might enlighten, inflame, and purify our hearts, minds, bodies, and souls today through the different speakers, through the sacraments. Mother Mary, pray for us. You are our mother, and we love you, and your intercession is so powerful. So we ask together, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou.
Amen.
Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, yes, it is very good to be here. I actually was scheduled to be on the same flight as Dr. Ray Gurendi, which keeps getting delayed. So pray, he's delayed already an hour again. So pray that their flight, because I know there's speakers on that flight as well. But what happened was last night, my husband and I were flying from Orange County with our baby, and we were diverted to San Antonio, and because Houston had such bad storms, and we looked at each other and said, we're going to miss our flight to Corpus Christi. We probably should get off the plane and just drive. And sure enough, we did. And thank God, God was like prompting us. And, you know, it was not easy, especially when you have a one and a half year old. But we're here. So I'm like, Dr. Ray, please get here or else I'm going to have to give another keynote this afternoon. Which isn't bad for me, but my husband is taking my place right now for the teenagers. And he was like, dang it, I was looking forward to speaking to only adults today. So, and I was like, nope, he works at an all-boys Catholic high school, and he teaches theology to freshman boys. So he was looking forward to not being with freshman boys. But alas, God has a funny sense of humor. So it is good to be here. And what I love about the Magnificat, about Mary's Magnificat, is because Mary is the model for all of humanity. She's not just the model for women or mothers, but she's the model for all of us as Christians. Because Mary was the first disciple. She was the first to say yes to Jesus Christ. She was the first to receive him. Literally, she received him within her very womb. And I don't know, this is not a food baby. This is a real baby. So I'm 7 months pregnant. And it's amazing to go through Advent being pregnant and thinking about Our Lady being pregnant as well. And so Mary literally received Jesus within her very body, and she gave him to the world. And that is how we as Christians, as Catholic Christians, she is our model, because we also are called to receive Jesus into our very being, our hearts, our minds, our bodies, our souls, so that we might give him to the world. So that we might give his light to the world, his hope, his love. And so Mary is that model. And what I love when it comes to this talk about fear, what are we afraid of? You can't be afraid when you trust in God. And to think that Mary, who was 14 years old or so, when God asked her to be the mother of the Savior of the world, to be Theotokos, the mother of God, to be a young woman, and to be presented with this question of, you know, God is going to come into your very womb and you are going to bear him to the world. And she said, be it done to me according to thy word. She could have had every reason to be afraid, right? But she trusted God. And so when we truly trust God, when we truly give him everything and say, God, I am yours, do unto me according to your word, when we give him everything, there's no room for fear. And it says, actually, in 1 John, it says, perfect love casts out all fear. And so if we really loved God, if we really trusted God, we would not be afraid for what he is calling us to do with our lives. Because he's really calling us to greatness. He's calling us to sainthood. All of us, each and every one of us. And Pope Benedict, the 16th, Pope Benedict said, the world is calling you to comfort, but you are not made for comfort. You are made for greatness. Amen? And it's scary to think of the call to greatness, to think, I'm called to be a saint. I'm called to be great in my own way. You know, I love St. Therese of Lisieux. I love St. Teresa of Avila because she's so sassy and funny. And I'm like, oh, I love St. Teresa. You know, I love St. Augustine and St. Thomas Aquinas and Padre Pio. And I love these saints, but I think I'm not going to be as heroic as these people. How can I be, you know, how can I be a doctor of the church like St. Therese, who was 24 years old, by the way, when she died, and she's a doctor of the church. And she never left her convent, and ironically, she's the patron saint of missionaries, right? But God is calling us to be great. And again, Mother Teresa said it, that we can do no great things, but we can only do small things with great love. And so as a mother, now that I have a 1.5-year-old and I have another baby on the way, I think every little act, whether it's folding clothes or making dinner, which I love eating food, but I hate making it, you know? I just think, okay, this is a small act of love that is going to help me be a saint. In the small ways that I love my husband, and that we can, even when we're stressed out and frustrated, even when I want to punch him in the face, and all you married people know this feeling, right? It is, and I try to tell teenagers this, because teenagers, they think when you get married, it's like a fairy tale romance, right? And I'm like, listen, it is totally possible to be so in love with someone and want to punch them in the face at the same time. It's the strangest feeling. But that even when I'm frustrated with my spouse or frustrated with my family or whatever it is, that in those moments to have heroic virtue and to be a saint and to choose love. Now, I'm telling you, I don't always do that. And obviously, that's why, thank God for confession, right? Because that's in confession, every time I'm like, Father, I know better. I know better. I know, you know, and I'm like, and I know that, oh, you know, I know what I should, how I should love, and I know I should be more patient, and I know I should be more humble and selfless. But clearly, obviously, sometimes my flesh wins over my spirit. And so, anyways, it's these small acts that we become saints. But the first step, right, the first step of being a saint is to say yes to Christ. And if we really don't want to have fear, if we want to say, God, I want to trust you fully with everything, if we want to, all these fears that we have, like, God, what about the money? Are we going to have enough money to pay our mortgage or to have enough food on the table? God, what about the persecution that's happening to Catholics, to Christians, when we speak out about marriage or abortion? I'm afraid of being persecuted or even being losing my job. Well, the first step is when we fully give our lives to God, that first step is saying, God, I trust you with everything. That even if it takes me losing my job, even if it takes, you know, whatever it is, even if it takes me letting go of my finances and saying, God, it's yours. This is all yours. You know, whatever it takes, that's the first step, saying yes. And I know, you know, many of us in this room were raised Catholic, and I myself was raised Catholic. Growing up, my mom is Catholic and my dad is not. And so growing up with two older sisters, my mom did the best she could raising us, you know, trying to raise us Catholic. And so I remember all we did as Catholics growing up, we did grace before meals, we went to Mass on Sundays, and we did our bedtime prayers, and that was about it. And I remember our bedtime prayers kind of went like this. You know, our mom made us kneel by our bedside, holding our hands like this, because if you don't put your hands like this, the prayers don't work, you know? And so we held our hands, you know, and we would say, Our Father who art in heaven, and then we do Hail Mary full of grace, and Angel of God, my guardian dear, and then we would do this prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I shall die before I wake, I'm like, Mom, what kind of prayer is this? And she'd be like, Jackie, if God ever calls you home, remember one word, negotiate. I'm like, I'm five. I'm going to die, you know. And sure enough, a couple years ago, there was a movie that came out called My Soul to Keep. I was like, I knew that prayer was scary, you know. So growing up Catholic, I was afraid at bedtime. But I also remember all I learned in CCD or religious education. I remember we would put little cotton balls on Jesus, the Lamb of God, and be like, Jesus, the Lamb of God, bah. You know, and I'm like, cotton balls, okay. And so I didn't know very much about my faith. I didn't know very much about being Catholic. And when I got to high school, I was very afraid to tell people I was Catholic. Like, I would go to youth group on Sundays, and I would be all excited for my faith. I went to World Youth Day when I was 15 and got to see Pope John Paul. You know, I got to do all these amazing things, but during the middle of the week, I was afraid to tell people I was Catholic because I was afraid they were either going to make fun of me or that they were going to ask me questions I didn't know how to answer. So I kind of just pretended to be, you know, I was kind of just a good kid, and people knew that. You know, I was very involved with school and sports and activities and all this stuff, but I didn't really tell people I was Catholic. So when my senior year of high school, after my senior year of high school, I went on this week-long retreat with 30 other high school teens, and this week changed my life. And it was funny because people see me now from high school, and they're like, what happened to you? And I was like, I became a crazy Catholic, you know? So, and because this week, and what happened during this week was a few things. Number one, it was the first time I ever experienced daily Mass. I had never gone to daily Mass before. And for any of you who go to daily Mass, I remember being like, wow, this is awesome. It's 30 minutes long, you know? It's like so cool. And when the priest gave like a really short homily, it was 25. I was like, this is great. Daily Mass for the very first time. The second thing was I met teenagers, and there were two young men in particular. They were 17 years old. They were a year younger than me. And I remember meeting them, and they were so on fire for their faith. And these guys were 17, and I just remember they were saying words and things. They were talking about things I had never heard of. They were talking about the Divine Mercy Chaplet. I'm like, what is that? They were, you know, they were talking about Padre Pio, who had just been canonized. And I'm like, Padre who? You know? And it was so weird because I thought, I've been Catholic my whole life, and I don't even know what they're talking about. You know, at 18, I didn't even know how to pray the rosary correctly. Like, I knew the Our Fathers and the Hail Mary beads, and that was about it. But I never really prayed the rosary, except for I remember one time in fourth grade, we had the biggest earthquake of my life in California, the Northridge earthquake, and I remember that there was a glow-in-the-dark rosary in my room, and I was like, what? I was so scared. I was praying the rosary, you know, but I just knew the Our Father and Hail Marys. And so these two young men, what was so different about them is when I went to high school, there were a lot of guys, you know, and to be popular, these guys had to, you know, cuss or they had to, you know, say dirty jokes to be cool or whatever. But these guys, these two young men were so different. They were respectful, but they were so full of joy and faith, and I thought, that is so attractive. I want to have that kind of faith. And everybody wanted to be around them because of their joy. And because of this, and they had so much knowledge about their faith, and I thought, man, I've been Catholic for 18 years, and I still don't know why I'm Catholic. And I was basically thinking, I'm only Catholic because my mom has made me be Catholic. And so at 18 years old, after this retreat, there's three things. So daily Mass, these two young men, and then the final straw was the very uncomfortable straw. And this was where one of our leaders was talking about how she and her husband were going to be using natural family planning in their marriage. And she was telling this to a bunch of young, the girls. And I remember thinking, what is that? You know, and also thinking, wait, I just thought when you got married, you went on the pill and you just, you know, used birth control and all this stuff. And it made me very uncomfortable. Because everyone was like, oh yeah, that's awesome. And I was like, first of all, I don't really know what she's talking about. Secondly, I've never heard the church's teaching about contraception. And this is one of the most uncomfortable teachings for Catholics to accept, and one of the hardest. And for me, it was the final straw. Because it made me very uncomfortable, but I thought, you know what? If I'm going to be Catholic, I want to be 100% Catholic. I don't want to be 50%. I don't want to be 75%. And if I really believe that the church has a fullness of truth, And I really believe that the church is the 2,000-year-old church, you know, founded by Jesus Christ and led by the Holy Spirit, is maybe a little wiser than me, an 18-year-old. it was this mind-blowing, you know, experience. I thought, then maybe the church is right, and my heart, what I'm thinking is not. Maybe my heart needs to conform to what the church says. And so after that week, my life was changed. I started going to daily Mass. I went back to my church that Monday, and I went to daily Mass at 8:30 in the morning. It was summertime. I was the only person under 80 years old at daily Mass. And they were all so excited that a young person, I had all these old, you know, these grandmas and grandpas, oh, it's so great to see a young person at daily Mass. And all their names were like Gladys and Iris and Rose. I'm like, what's with all the flowers? But it was great, and so I adopted a bunch of grandparents, and I was trying to bring people with me to daily Mass, all these other young people, and I started going to daily Mass. I started reading every book I could get my hands on by Scott Hahn or by Jeff Cavins or by any of these other apologists about why we are Catholic, and I started, you know, reading Cumane Vitae, and I started studying the Catholic Church, and you know what was amazing is the more I learned about the Catholic Church, the more I fell in love with Jesus Christ. And I thought, wow, Jesus, you are the bridegroom. The church is your bride. This is so beautiful. And when I always tell teenagers, when I speak to teens, I say, listen, the church is not afraid of your questions. The church is not afraid of your questions. Ask questions. When I was 18, I asked every question. Why does the church teach what it does on abortion? Because this is a very uncomfortable topic. Why does it teach what it does about same-sex marriage? Another very uncomfortable topic. Why does the church teach what it does about a contraception? And the more I learned what the church taught, the more I found, wow, this is so beautiful. This is actually, the church wants me to love. The church wants me to be holy and selfless. And it was so beautiful that I fell in love with Jesus more and more every day. The more, and my heart grew, and my head grew, well, not my head, but my knowledge grew of Jesus and the church, and it made me fall more in love. Well, God was preparing me for college, because when I got to college, I went to a public university with 35,000 students. I went to Cal State Fullerton in Orange County, and God was preparing me for some stuff. First of all, I remember my first semester in college, I looked at my schedule and I thought, oh my gosh, I have a class at 9 a.m., but Mass is at 8:30. What am I going to do? Like, I can't go to Mass at 8:30 and get to this class at 9. So I looked, there's a website called masstimes.org, okay? So if you're ever traveling, there's a website called masstimes.org where you can check nearby Masses, and I found that there was a Mass at 6:30 in the morning. And I love sleep, and I thought, Jesus, I love you. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go to Mass at 6:30. So sure enough, the first week of college, I was getting up at 6:15 and getting ready and getting out the door to go to Mass at 6:30. And what was funny is the first week of school, I had this class Monday through Friday, and it was like a pre-calculus class. And I, you know, had been up since 6:30 in the morning, and I came to class, and I introduced myself to every person in the class. And I was like, hi, my name is Jackie. What's yours? Hi, my name is Jackie. And all the other college students were still in their pajamas. They all had rolled out of bed, you know. And at the end of the week, there was this one guy who looked at me and he said, seriously, what do you have for breakfast every morning? Crack? And I was like, no, Jesus. And I was like, no, I went to Mass this morning. And he was like, you are crazy. Okay. I was like, you know what? I didn't care anymore. I wanted everyone to know about Jesus. I was so on fire, so excited for Jesus. I would even wear these crazy Jesus t-shirts. One of them had a picture of a squirrel on it. And it was like, go nutty for Jesus. You know. I had another t-shirt that had a picture of a nun on it. A nun in a habit. It's like, not all habits are bad. I was like, funny. You know, so I would wear these t-shirts to my college, and sometimes people from across campus would see the shirt and they'd be like, awesome t-shirt. I'm like, yeah, you know. But sometimes they would cause interesting discussions. I was wearing the nun shirt one day, and this guy in my class, I studied comparative religions, and this one guy in my class was Protestant, and he looked at me and he looked at my shirt with the nun on it, and he said, wait, Jackie, are you Catholic? And I was like, yeah. And he was like, but you love Jesus. I know, right? Like, I was like, because for some reason, people have this idea that if you are Catholic, that you are just some crazy person that walks around Gregorian chanting, even your coffee orders. You're like, oh, I'm going to caramel macchiato, you know? I don't know. But for some reason, people think that if you're Catholic, you don't love Jesus or you're not excited for your faith. And also, there's this thing that people think you don't know your Bible, which might be true. But I remember this happened a lot. When I would encounter people who weren't Catholic, they were surprised. They were like, you're Catholic? But you're so, like, happy. I'm like, how sad. Like, oh, you're Catholic, but you, like, know Bible, like, scriptures. And I remember I was in this situation where I was sitting in our cafeteria, our student union, and I see this guy from across the way. Now, all the ladies in here, when a guy's checking you out, you can feel it like burning on the side of your face. You're like, where is he? Where is he? You know? So I look over, and guys have either, they normally have two responses. Guys either do this thing. I call this the neck flick. I don't know why guys do, but it's like they imagine there's some magic potion that like shoots out of their neck, you know? And it like wafts over to the lady. And she gets a whiff and she's like, "Wah!" It's like watching the Nature Channel. I don't know why. But so guys either do that, or if the girl looks back, they'll be like this, "I wasn't looking," you know? So the guy, he did that. He did the, and I saw him looking at me, and he came and he sat at the table right next to me. And then he goes like this. He goes, "So, what book are you reading?" And I'm like, "The Bible." Like, hoping that would scare him away because it had worked before, you know? And he was like, "Oh, no, I see, yeah, it's the Bible. What book are you reading?" And I was thinking, dude, at least come up with a better pickup line, okay? My favorite Catholic pickup line, by the way, is, "Girl, if I had a rosary bead for every time I thought of you, I'd have a glorious mystery." Okay. Yeah, that's a good one. So he did not say that, but he said, "You know, what book of the Bible?" And I said, "Oh, I'm reading 1 Corinthians." And then he was like, "Oh, really? What church do you go to?" And I said, "Oh, I go to St. Joseph's in Placentia." And he was like, "Are you Catholic?" And I said, "Yeah." And he goes, "Oh. What's that face for?" Like, I don't ever, when someone tells me they're Lutheran, I don't go, "Oh, you know?" Or like if they're like, "I'm a non-denominational evangelical Protestant," I don't go, "Oh, I'm sorry." But I got that face every time I said I was Catholic. I got the disappointed, "Oh," face. And it was like they thought, "Oh, I thought you were going to heaven, and now I think you're going to hell." You know, it was that face. And then the first thing out of his mouth was, "Well, why do you guys have to go to confession to a priest?" And I was like, "Nice to meet you too. My name's Jackie," you know. But because I had been studying apologetics, I had been reading the Bible and memorizing scripture, the first thing out of my mouth was, "Well, actually in James 5, 16 through 17, it says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Booyah! I didn't say it like that, but it was like the Matrix. He was like, "What?" You know, he couldn't believe that I was quoting. And then I just shared with him all the scriptures where it talks about confession and reconciliation in John chapter 20, and where Jesus gives the key, you know, hands the keys to the apostles to bind what's been bound in heaven, you know, on earth and heaven and all this stuff. And it was just amazing that God let me have these conversations with so many. My first 2 years of college, I was persecuted a lot for being Catholic. I was told very many times, I'm like, "Oh, you're Catholic, you're not a Christian." And I'm like, "Read your church history." Okay. But God brought all these people into my life who, let me tell you, when I was in high school, I would not have known what to say. I would have just kind of closed up and been like, "Okay, you're right, I don't know." But it was amazing. I was so afraid before of saying I was Catholic because I didn't know my faith and because really I didn't really love Jesus enough to care. And so God started bringing all these people into my life in a way, not to persecute me necessarily, but to have these conversations, and in a way it helped me to strengthen my faith. And God was saying, "Jackie, are you really willing to lay down your life? Are you really willing to stand up and be Catholic even when it's difficult?" And I think one of the most probably embarrassing times, or just kind of, it was really like God was calling me out, was there was a moment on our campus in college where every semester, These men would come on campus, there were like five of them, and they would stand with these huge signs. And these signs would say things like, "You're going to hell if you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior." One of them said, "You're going to hell if you're Mormon, if you're Catholic, if you watch TV more than you read your Bible." I'm like, "Oh, I'm screwed." Okay, you know. But they would say all these things, and every semester they would come on campus with their big signs and yell, and of course, hundreds of college students would come and, you know, they'd yell back and forth. And my friend Jacob and I got out of class one day, and Jacob, we went and said, "What's going on?" And Jacob looks at me with these guys with these signs, and Jacob looks at me and says, "Jackie, do you want to wash their feet?" And it was like in this moment, like, it was like this, you know, I had like 0.2 seconds to respond. But in my mind, I thought, if I say no, I'm going to be basically you know, my whole conversion will just be kind of a joke and I'm not going to really believe what I believe. And so in the moment, I just said, okay. So we went to the nearest building. I went and got some paper towels. Jacob went and got some water. And we come back out, and, you know, these college students, hundreds of college students were yelling back and forth with these guys who were like, you're going to hell if you don't believe in Jesus. And so all of a sudden, I step out of the crowd. And at this point, I remember, I'm like, where did Jacob go? This was his idea in the first place. Okay. I step out of the crowd, and I kneel down by one of the guys, and I kind of, you know, pour some water, and then, like, wipe off his feet, and he starts kicking. He's like, get off of me, get off of me. And I stood up, and I said, Jesus did not come to condemn, but he came to love and to serve and to wash the disciples' feet. And then he said, oh, you know, he just, this guy, and it was interesting because this guy didn't really care. And this moment wasn't necessary for this guy, but it was God asking me, Jackie, are you willing to make a fool of yourself in front of hundreds of people, clearly? He was asking, are you willing to step out when it's uncomfortable? And what's funny, just a little aside, my friend Jacob is now a priest in the Diocese of San Diego. So I'm like, good job, Jacob, you know? Yeah, Father Jacob. And it's just, it was very uncomfortable. And I feel like God is asking us, in the times that we are afraid or anxious or uncomfortable, are we going to step out? Are we going to trust God in those moments? Or are we going to do what Adam and Eve did? Because Adam and Eve could have had the posture of this. And they could have waited for God to give them the gift of having their eyes being opened and becoming like gods, right? But what did Adam and Eve do? Adam and Eve took into their own hands the fruit, and they ate the fruit, and their eyes were opened, and they became like gods in the sense that now they were choosing what was right and what was wrong. But the thing is, God the Father is such a good Father. He wants to give us good gifts, but instead of waiting on God, sometimes we just take it into our own hands. And the thing is, I really believe that God is my Father and that God does have amazing things planned for me. He has amazing gifts and that God loves me as his daughter. It says in Scripture, if you ask your father for a loaf of bread, he's not going to hand you a snake. So why would God the Father, if you ask God the Father for these gifts, why would you expect that he's not going to deliver? Why do we not trust God the Father? In those moments that we are afraid, God, if I say something, I'm going to be fired. God, if I step out, if I say this to my brother or my sister or my mom or my dad or my children, they're going to hate me. You know, sometimes we need to just say, God, send your Holy Spirit. Give me the words. I trust you. Give me the words to say. God the Father, help me to know how much you love me so that I may in turn love others. And really, when we love God, and I realize that all of my sins, every time I sin, it's because I forget how much God loves me. I wouldn't need to gossip if I knew how much God loved me. I wouldn't need to, you know, talk about people or judge them. If I knew how much God loved me, I wouldn't need to make myself feel better or feel better than people. You know, if I really knew how much God loved me, I wouldn't have to, you know, I wouldn't be lazy. If I knew how much God loved me, like, I'd actually drive myself to church and go to adoration, you know, or those days that I'm tired, I'd be like, yes, I'll go to daily mass, even when I'm exhausted and tired and don't want to, if I knew how much God really loved me. And the thing is, when we're afraid or when we have anxiety, when we have these fears, it's because we forget that we are loved by God the Father and that he's going to take care of us. You know, one of my favorite scriptures is Matthew chapter 6. It's at the end of it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. And God and Jesus is talking about that God clothes the lilies of the field, that God feeds the sparrows. God takes care of the birds in the field. So why don't we think that he's going to take care of us? And I know that, you know, I have different fears now that I'm a mom and a wife and we have a house and a mortgage to pay. I have different fears now, but I always have to remember, God, you're going to take care of me. It doesn't mean there's not going to be suffering. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be pain or maybe I have to sacrifice or be disciplined. But God, you've always taken care of me. I know that you're going to take care of me and my family, even if I get cancer. Even if, you know, we lose a job, even if these things come, because guess what? In this life, this stuff is going to come. The winds are going to come. And the question is, have we built our house on the rock of Jesus Christ? That when the winds and the rains do come, that we will stand firm on this rock. Because I don't know about you, but I know people who have cancer. I know a mom of seven kids who had breast cancer, and oh my gosh, her faith was so inspiring. She's such a fighter, and she's now been in remission, and I look at her and I think, I want to have that kind of faith if I ever get sick, if I ever get an illness that's, you know, I look at my friend whose wife did have cancer. She had bone cancer. She died. She was only 33 years old. And she left behind two young children and her husband. And her husband, his faith was so beautiful. And her faith was so beautiful. And I just think, wow, I want to build my life so firmly on Jesus Christ that when these things do come or when things happen or when I'm afraid or when I'm worried or I'm anxious, that I can remember that, God, you take care of me. God, you are my father, and you won't hand me a snake if I ask for a loaf of bread. That, God, you love me. And you know, I'm just going to be honest. I didn't have a great father growing up. My dad was he was a Green Beret in the Army. My dad struggled with a lot of stuff. And my parents' marriage, I'm surprised they're still married. They've been married for 45 years, and I've seen my dad come around in the last 13. I've been praying really hard for my dad, and it's funny. He talked to my mom about RCIA recently, and I'm like, what? This is like St. Augustine conversion, you know? So I'm still praying. But growing up, I did not have a father who really ever said, you're beautiful, or I love you. My dad was not very verbal. And so growing up with two sisters, as a young woman, we wanted to hear those words, you're beautiful and I love you. So of course, who did we turn to? We turned to guys. We turned to high school boys. So dads in the room, if you are a father, your daughters and your sons need to know how much you love them. Because your love as a father is going to show them how God the Father loves them. Thankfully, when I was 18 and I had this conversion, I realized that I did have a God. I had a Father in heaven who loved me. And that even if my Father on earth never really told me how good I was or how beautiful I was, I had a Father in heaven who was always reminding me, Jackie, I love you. No matter what, I love you. I love you even when you're stubborn. I love you even when you're afraid. I love you even when you're prideful, you're lustful. I love you always. And I have God the Father in heaven who says, I love you even though you are weak. But he said, I am strong and I want you to be a saint. So I'm not going to leave you that way. And I can say in the last, I'm like, how old am I now? It's been like 13, 14 years since my conversion. And I look in the last 14 years what God has done in my life. And I have still so much, I still have so much to do and it's weird that when you grow in your faith, you see even deeper your other sins, and you're like, dang it, you know? It's like, ah. But I see what God has done in 13 years, and I say, I'm like, God, please continue to do work in me, because I'm not finished yet. And I'm like, please don't call me home unless I go to confession, and then you call me home, like, right after. Then I can die. Like, right when I'm opening the door, like lightning, you know? That'd be great. But I just think God has so much work. But here's the thing, we all have a Father in heaven, and I'm just going to close. I'm going to close with a song that I wrote called God My Father. And I wrote this, we were actually doing a retreat for young adults about being children of God. And I love this beautiful analogy of being like a child. I mean, I don't know if you know this, but we cannot get to heaven if we are not like little children. And sometimes I think we become, sometimes as Catholics and Christians, we become so serious when we become adults, you know. We forget, like, no. If you want to get to heaven, you have to be like a little child. And that's why I think parents, when you have little kids, it's so beautiful to see. I mean, obviously they throw tantrums just like I do. but little kids have such joy, and they're dancing, and little kids have such faith and dependence. And God's calling me to have that kind of joy. God's calling me to have that kind of faith. You know, last night, when all this stuff was happening with our travel, it's funny, every time we travel with our daughter Abigail, Bobby and I are always like, ugh, come on, like, why is our flight delayed and canceled and we have to spend the night without luggage and all this stuff? You know what? Our daughter doesn't care. Because our daughter knows she's going to be fed and clothed. Our daughter's dancing around the room and jumping on the bed, and she doesn't care. She's joyful. And I'm just so glad I have that reminder to be like, thank you, Lord, for my daughter, who has no idea that you know, our plans have been ruined, all this stuff. But my little baby girl is still jumping around and joyful, and she knows that she's going to be taken care of. And so we are called to be like those little children. So I just invite you to close your eyes and just to pray with me this prayer, God, my Father. Thank you. God, thank you so much for your love, for loving us as your sons and daughters. God, you take care of us. You cast out our fears and our worries and our anxieties. God, help us to rest in you, to lean on you, to depend on you. God, help us to trust in you. We love you so much. And our beautiful lady, our Mother Mary, thank you for being our mother. That you as well hold us in your arms, you hold our prayers, and that you are constantly interceding for us to be saints, to be holy, and to receive your Son, Jesus Christ, into our lives so that we might bear him to the world, because this world needs it. This world needs hope and love. And so, Mother Mary, again, we close as we say together, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you very much. Thank you.